Continuing with our series of messages on trekking through the wilderness. Today's message, we're calling it the days following the Red Sea crossing. Probably the week following. Exodus chapter 15, and we'll read verses 22 through 27. And later on we'll go back and read the first part of the chapter as well. Starting with verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for these many, many Old Testament accounts of Israel and things that they went through. We know that these things are all true. We have the evidence. It's very clear. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that they have meaning and teaching for us today. They're relevant to our lives as well. And we can learn some spiritual truths from this story and these other stories. We thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the message. We pray that your power would be upon us as a speaker and as listeners, that your spirit would control everything that is said and control our ears and our understanding as well. And Lord, bless this time. Make it count for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I read from 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 11. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So we see from this that it is very pertinent, for the story is very pertinent for us today. There's a number of lessons that are spoken about there that we'll get to as we go through this series. We'll actually be talking about the verse 10 there, some about murmuring some today. And a few other things. Now, we left the children of Israel on the Arabian side of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, last week, and we're going to take up from there today. But the children of Israel, we see from the last few verses of chapter 14, that what they saw there and the outcome of their crossing there. So it says in verse 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So we have a few slides here this morning that I want to show you. We'll get our map up there first. You want to get the first slide on? Do you want to turn the lights off there, Tyler? The one on switch on this side? There you go. Thank you. All right. You see that okay? All right. So, the children of Israel journeyed from Goshen up here in Egypt down across the Sinai Peninsula. This is a very flat terrain all the way across here, desert. And they would have been hurrying because fear of the Egyptians, no doubt. And the terrain was flat and easy to maneuver. I suppose they brought plenty of water with them to get across the desert. So they came across here. When they got to the other side over here, they came to a mountain range right along here, right along the Gulf of Aqaba. And God was directing them, of course, the whole way. He got to this point, and God had them turn south and come down here. Now, I imagine they questioned what God was doing about that point. What in the world? We're going to be trapped. Well, they obeyed God and Moses, their leader. And they came down here, and they followed what's called a wadi, which is a dry riverbed, through this mountain, through these mountains, the mountain pass there. And it wound around, came down through here, and came out to a beach, Nuabi Beach. I think I'm pronouncing that right. A rather large beach, about 3 miles by 5 miles across. It would have been large enough for all the 3 million or so children of Israel there. And then we know what happened there. Last week we talked about how God opened up the Red Sea and the children of Israel went across here on dry land. The Egyptians followed hard after them. Remember, the Lord had put a pillar of cloud so that the Egyptians, it was like fog to the Egyptians, they couldn't see. On the other side of it was fire and lighted the way at night so the children of Israel could see their way across this area. It was about a 12-mile stretch of land, or stretch of water, actually. And there's a kind of what we call a land bridge across there. And all up and down through here, there's a great canyon about a mile deep. But there's an area right across here that is it's shallower than that. And the beaches, the river bottom would have been sloped gradually. Probably about a 10% grade. And they could have easily maneuvered that, come across there. And also, there was a sandy area. There weren't a lot of rocks or anything like that, which would have made it passable for the Pharaoh's chariots as well. And they all got out there in the middle of the Red Sea here, the Egyptians. And God brought the water back and destroyed the Egyptians. Now, I showed you some pictures last week that shows good evidence. That's exactly where it happened. And I want to show you that one picture over again because it wasn't a very good picture. We'll go to the next slide. That one right there. Well, you can see it on both sides here. And That particular chariot wheel was made out of gold. Some of the upper crust, I guess you'd call them, of the Egyptians had chariots with gold wheels. I'm sure Pharaoh himself had one like that. And anyway, they found this in the bottom of the Red Sea there, and that at that crossing site, and there were other pictures that we showed you last week too, that were encrusted by what do they call it? Pardon? Coral. Yeah, right. By coral. But it's pretty easy to see the shape of the wheels. And by the way, coral does not grow on sand. It has to have a solid object to grow on. And there are all kinds of chunks of coral down here in this area. So it was not only wagon or not only chariot wheels, other metal parts as well would have had coral growing on them. And they even found finger bones, human finger bones, in that area. They found horse's hoof, in that area. Very, very clear evidence that this was, in fact, the crossing. I know Ron Wyatt in the 1970s, he first discovered this. And there was a lot of question, don't know about that. But it's been confirmed many times over since that time. And that was, 40-some years ago. There have been many other archaeologists that have gone and looked at the same thing and verified exactly the same evidence. So it's quite clear. So let's go to the next slide. So also on the one shore, by the way, this is called Solomon's pillar, and apparently Solomon erected a pillar back in his day, which would have been approximately $700 later, 800 years after the crossing, when the information was still quite available where the crossing was, of course. And so he erected this pillar on the one shore on the west shore where they crossed, where they began their crossing. And he put another pillar, which I'm not showing here, on the opposite shore in Arabia. And that pillar has been removed by the Arabian government, but the foundation of the pillar is still there. You can still see that. But anyway, so that, more evidence that that was, in fact, the crossing site of the crossing of the Red Sea. Let's go to the next slide. Now, here's another map. So they crossed right here. You see there at Nubia. And so the pillar here on the beach, and there was a pillar right over here on this side, marking the crossing. And then after that, they traveled for 3 days, the scripture tells us, and they came down here, down to the south area here. This is the wilderness of Shur, as we read. And they traveled for 3 days. They came down here. By this time, they were getting thirsty. They were running out of water. No doubt, they were still carrying water from Egypt, but they were running out now. They were getting very thirsty. And I suppose if you went 3 days without water in the desert, you would be very, very thirsty. So how long they had actually been without water, we don't really know, but they were very thirsty. And they began to complain and murmur. And they came down here to Marah. Marah, the word means bitter. And we know that they tried to drink the water. They couldn't drink it. It was too bitter. And God told Moses to throw a tree into the water. He did that, and the water was made sweet. They were able to drink it. And then they didn't stay there very long. Maybe one day. The Bible doesn't say they even encamped there. But they went ahead and they traveled on further south down here to a place called Elim. By the way, I don't have any pictures of that area in Marah, but they have discovered that there is a bitter springs there in Marah, exactly at that location. So then they traveled down here for maybe a day or 2 days, I don't know, the Bible didn't say. They came to Elim, right here, a place where there was 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. A real oasis out there in the desert, a real pleasing place, pleasant place. Would have been a very pleasant sight for the children of Israel. It's interesting, there were 12 wells of water, one well for each of the 12 tribes. Isn't that interesting? There were 70 palm trees, one for each of the elders of Israel. I don't know if it's a connection there or not, but it's interesting anyway. And so they encamped there. They set up camp there in Elim for some time. We don't know how long. Could have been weeks. Could have been only a few days. But they would have resupplied their water jugs and everything and gotten ready for the long trek into the wilderness of Sin over here that we're seeing up in this area. And we'll get to that probably next week. But anyway, so what we're going to talk about today is the experiences that they had here at Marah and then also down here at Elim. And so do we have another slide? Yeah, we do. Okay. This is Elim. Not a real good picture. Look at the palm trees. You're out there in the desert. There's nothing like this anyplace around. This has got to be it. There's 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water right here. So this is without question Elim on the Arabian side of the Gulf of Aqaba. And by the way, for years and years and years, they thought that Mount Sinai was in the Arabian Peninsula. But lately they have come to realize that no, it wasn't in the Arabian Peninsula at all. It was actually, in this, they thought it was in the Sinai Peninsula. I knew I was saying that backwards. But it's actually in Arabia. And when we get to that, we'll talk about that too. There's evidence, plenty of evidence for that as well. So we know they crossed the Red Sea before they went to Mount Sinai. And so Mount Sinai, therefore, has to be in Arabia if that is actually the crossing, which we believe it definitely is. So, okay, is that our last slide? I think, okay, that's good. We can turn that off. All right. So that gives you a little background where we're going today. And I think it's really interesting that for 3,500 years now, God has preserved evidence for us to look at today. Isn't that neat? I think that is really special. All right. We're going to look at 7 lessons today that we can derive from their experiences in Marah and also in Elim. The first thing we learn is that the children of Israel were so excited about the crossing of the Red Sea. Actually, we're going to go way back to the right after the crossing first. They were so excited about the crossing. They were so thankful and grateful to God. There's a whole half of a chapter given over to a psalm of praise to God. We're going to read that right here. So Exodus 15, if you still have your Bibles open there, and verses 1 through 21. I think, it's quite a bit, but there's a lot of important things within this psalm of praise. It says, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chariot captains, his chosen captains, also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths were covered with them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. And by the way, you know, when a person's drowning, they usually float, right? Well, they would have had some armor on. Enough armor to sink them pretty good. So anyway, they sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou dost blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead, there it is again, in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the habitation of Palestinia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. And by the way, let me stop right there for a minute. The word of the crossing of the Red Sea, it got all over the world. This was nothing done in secret. We know that years later, 40 years later, that when the children of Israel were getting ready to go into Jericho, conquer Jericho, remember Rahab the harlot? And what did she say? She said, we've heard about you, and we're all scared to death. We heard about the Red Sea. So the word of this got all over the place. And God used it. God got a lot of mileage out of this in planting fear in the inhabitants of the land. Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hand have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And so, what a glorious thing this was. And they were giving glory and praise to God. I mean, you could just imagine. Just put yourself in their position. After the fear that they had gone through, after being imprisoned or being enslaved by the Egyptians for all those years, now they were free. And not only were they free, they were delivered. God spared their lives by opening up the Red Sea. God destroyed the Egyptian army that never to be seen anymore, never to be another threat to them. I mean, they had a lot of reasons to praise the Lord, didn't they? And they certainly did that. you know, we just praise the Lord when things were going well? Well, I think that's kind of human nature, maybe. John Wesley tells a story about one time he came to this poor porter, and John Wesley, being young and immature at the time, he thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. And then he said, "What else do you thank God for?" And he said with much sarcasm. And the porter smiled, and the spirit of meekness replied with joy, "I thank him that he has given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." And John Wesley remembered that for all of his life. And every time he had some hard thing come into his life, he would remember that and be able to thank God even for the hard things in life. Well, it is easy to praise him when things are going well, when God does great things for us. But our story doesn't stop there. Now we're going to venture 3 days down to Mara. And what happens there? The murmuring and the complaining comes very quickly. Just 3 days before, they were praising God. But now they're murmuring and complaining. The first sign of trouble, that's human nature, isn't it? We begin to murmur and complain. So easy to praise God when things are going well. In fact, we find that Israel murmured and complained every time there was a problem. It was just a chronic thing. It happened all through the wilderness. We saw that before they crossed the Red Sea, even in chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." That part of it was okay. Sure, they had a right to be afraid, and they cried unto the Lord. That was good. But then it goes on to say, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And we get down to the story in Mara. And they're thirsty. They come to these waters. Water, finally, at last. They find that it's bitter water. So verses 23 and 24 of our text. "And when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?" So they went from praising God to murmuring in just 3 days. That didn't take long. I think it's a little bit like the weather in the springtime. Weather in springtime is very volatile, isn't it? Now today the sun is shining. Not really quite spring yet, but getting close. Tomorrow it might be stormy and rainy. We get into spring, into April, March, April, even more so. One day the sun can be bright and shiny, it'd be 65 degrees out, beautiful day. And the next day it can be snowing. Or even quicker than that. I mean, the sun could be shining, beautiful day, and a big black cloud comes over and hail comes pouring down, covers the ground with hail. That happens in the springtime. Volatile weather. Well, that's kind of how people are, too, about praising God. You know, the sun's shining. Praise God. 5 minutes later, it's pouring down rain. Wind's blowing. The hail's falling. Oh, woe is me, you know. So that's kind of the way it is. There are times when you really don't want to complain, by the way. Story is told about a cowboy. He was driving along his pickup truck and had his favorite dog in the back of the truck. And he was towing a trailer, with a horse trailer, his horse and the trailer. He was going along and he failed to maneuver a turn and went off the road and he crashed and had a terrible accident. A few minutes later, the cop comes along. And first thing he sees is he sees this poor horse laying there alongside the road, broken legs, just a mess. And of course, he feels sorry for the horse. He takes out his pistol and, boom, puts him out of his misery. He walks a little further and he finds the dog. The dog's laying there whimpering, you know, just all tore up and terrible pain. So he takes his revolver, boom, puts the dog out of his misery. And he keeps looking. He's walking around with his pistol in his hand and keeps looking for maybe another dog or whatever, or the right or the driver. And finally, way over in the weeds, he finds the driver. And he calls to him. He says, "Hey, guy, are you okay?" And the driver, he's all tore up too. I mean, he's just broken leg, just a mess. And he looks over there at the cop, and he sees that pistol in his hand, the gun smoking. He says, "I'm great," you know. And broken leg, I'm great. So sometimes it doesn't pay to complain. Well, it happens quick. Changes from praise to complaining. You know, I worry about our church sometimes because things are going so good right now. Amen, Alex? Yeah. We've got good harmony in our church, peace in our church. I mean, things are going great. Better than it's been for a long time. Been like that for months. But I'm nervous. You know what I'm nervous about? I'm nervous because I'm afraid somebody's going to get upset about something. Some little thing. You say, "Well, why would you?" Because I've been around a while. That's why. I get nervous when things are going really good. Well, things were going really good for the children of Israel. Man, they just went across the Red Sea. Everything was going great until they ran out of water. Invariably, Satan will, you know, put a burr under somebody's saddle or something, you know. You'd say, "Well, what's a pastor's job?" You ever wonder what a pastor's job is? Well, so you're supposed to feed the flock and on, you know. Sometimes I think the pastor's job is putting out fires. You know? I'm being pretty negative here, I'm sorry. But I'm a realist, I guess. But the truth of the matter is, things are not always going to be how we want them to be. You know that. Mark, is that right? Things are not always going to be like you want them to be, are they? No? That's true. That's true. But you know what we need to do? We need to give grace when that happens. Maybe you just don't like the way the preacher's haircut. I don't like it either. Hey, I do. Actually, I like it because I don't have to comb my hair anymore. I just tell Missy, "Buzz it." And she buzzes it, you know. Works great, doesn't it, Derek? Yeah. But maybe somebody didn't like my hair. Maybe somebody didn't like Derek's haircut. Huh? Yeah. Amen, huh? Yeah.
Or the fact that he's getting bald. That's even worse yet. Yeah. Look at that. My goodness. That's receding way back there. Huh? You need to grow it longer so you can cover that up, you know. I don't know. But we need to give grace only. That'll keep the harmony sweet around here. Well, murmuring and complaining comes very easily and very quickly, unfortunately. Secondly, we see that God does, in fact, lead us to bitter waters in our life. Now, we know that God led them to the Red Sea. We talked about that last week. God led them every step of the way. But how did he lead them? What did he use to lead them? Who can tell me? Pillar of fire. And a pillar of cloud, right? And he led them. And by the way, that wasn't just to get to the Red Sea. He led them with that all along the way, all the way through the wilderness. And he led them with that. That includes that trip down, that three-day trip down to the bitter waters of Mara. Do you think God knew those waters were bitter? Of course he did. And he purposely led the children of Israel to the bitter waters. I think one of the reasons he led them down there is because he wanted them to see how horribly sinful they were and how quickly they would start to murmur. And we'll talk about that more. But God led them to these bitter waters. Verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. He proved them. He tested them. How will we pass God's tests in our life? Tests of Mara, tests of bitter water. How will we do with those tests? What kind of a score will we come out of it with, an A or an F or something in between? How will we do? We know the children of Israel did not do well at all. They failed the test. Will we respond in a Christ-like manner? Or will we murmur and complain? Will we feel sorry for ourselves? Will we fix blame on some other person or maybe on God himself? Will we get angry? Will we become discontent? Well, that's the human way, isn't it? All those things. But it's certainly not the Christ way. 1 Peter 2:21 and 20-23 gives us the Christ way. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, he was innocent. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What did he say? The first thing he said on the cross, what was it he said anyway? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't see any complaining or feeling sorry for himself there, or fixing blame or getting angry, or becoming discontent. God leads us to the bitter waters of Mara to test us, to prove us. As it says there in verse 25,
There he proved them. You know, there was another time God tested man in the garden. He purposely put a tree, a forbidden tree, in the midst of the garden. Garden of Eden. And it was there for a test. Did God want to see what they would do? And did God want to see what the children of Israel would do at Marah? No, of course not. God already knew what they would do. I mean, God's God, right? He knows the future. So what was the purpose of the test? The purpose of the test is for our benefit. You see, God simply wants us to know what our test score is. He wants to know how we did with the test. Did we flunk the test or did we do well on the test? If we flunked the test like the children of Israel did, what did that show to them? And what do we see in that today? We see the sinful nature, don't we, of man. The failure of man. That's what we see. We see that we cannot succeed without God. Does that make sense? I think it does. So God leads us to those bitter waters for that kind of a purpose. Last year, middle of the year, there was a heavenly council, I think. I think the triune God got together. This is all my imagination, okay? So bear with me on that, if you would. And God said, look at Larry. I think he needs a test. Let's give him cancer. Let's see how he does with that. Now, he already knew how I was going to do with it, but I didn't know. And so God gave me a test. In July, I was diagnosed with cancer. And for a few months after that, I honestly struggled. I did. I was worried, nervous, fearful, all those bad things, you know. But I prayed and I prayed and I... The thing that was missing the most, even more than healing, I, of course, I wanted God to heal me, but it was much more than that. What I really wanted, the focus of my prayer was, God, give me peace through this. How am I able to just rest in you and know that your will is perfect and I don't need to worry about it? But you know what? God answered that prayer beautifully. And today, I don't know if I still have cancer or not. I feel great. I'm going to have another test done shortly. But I don't know. I could be in heaven a few months from now. I don't know. But you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. In fact, that'd be great. I'd be okay with it. So God has helped me with that test. And I praise the Lord for that test. I needed that test. And God knew I needed it. Has God tested you?
or maybe testing you now. Don't run away from it. Don't feel like, oh, this is a bad thing. No, not a bad thing at all. It's a good thing. You can praise God for the trial in your life, for the Mara in your life, because God is doing something. And we're going to talk more about that right now, about what is God doing other than the testing us. So the next point is Maras in our life are not punitive, but rather for our growth to maturity. And you know what I mean when I say the Maras in our life. You see, God's not an old meanie that sticks pins in us and cackles when we cry. Okay? That's not God. That's not our God. He doesn't want us to have to suffer. He loves. He would like to have nothing but good things in our lives. But he knows that won't work. He knows we need these Maras in our life if we're going to grow and mature in our Christian lives. He knows that. And so in his goodness, he allows those things into our lives. Romans 5, 3, before says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Also, how in the world do you glory in tribulation? Well, this is how. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience or endurance, what the word means, and patience or endurance, experience. We'll gain experience. And, oh, I've been there and done that. I've learned how to handle that. See? And experience hope. What does that mean? It means we have hope, folks. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the hope that all of our Maras in this life are temporal. Are all temporal. And that we know the last page. And it's beautiful and it's good. Amen? Isn't that right? That's our hope. See? That's our hope. So, the Maras are not because we did something wrong, not punitive. They are for our growth to maturity. Now, I think Job finally understood this. To begin with, he certainly did not understand it. He couldn't understand why in the world God brought all this, all these bitter things in his life. And his four friends, they didn't have it figured out either, though they tried. I think maybe Job was of the attitude that really he's there. He has arrived. He's mature. There's nothing more to learn. I mean, he is there. Well, God had other things in mind. And God had to show Job that, no, you have more things you need to learn. And we read the last few chapters of the book of Job, and we see what God is trying to teach Job. And Job comes to the realization that, wow, no, I have not arrived. Not at all. And he says, I repent in dust and ashes. And we might think we're pretty good Christians. I mean, we're not doing anything wrong. We're not going out and living in obnoxious, horrible sin or anything like that. And we read our Bibles all the time. We pray all the time. We come to church all the time. We're good little Christians, you know. And everything is good. But maybe God has something else he wants to teach us too. Something more. And it's going to take a Mara for that to happen.
2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Now here's the reason, another reason for our maras. Okay. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now what this means is that I can now maybe talk to somebody who has cancer and be sympathetic and be a comfort to them. See? I can talk to somebody who has lost a child and I can be a comfort to them. Why? Because I've experienced those things. See? And now there's a lot of things I haven't experienced and poof, I'm probably going to have to somewhere along the line. But I'm just telling you, there's good reasons for these maras. They're for our growth, for our maturity, so that we can help other people. They're in need. And what is the goal, the end goal? Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." He wants us to be like Jesus. That's what it's all about. And it takes Mars to make that happen. "You sat by the fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore. The closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more, he knew he had ore that could stand the test. And he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear. Set with gems of price untold, so he laid our gold in the burning fire. Though we vain would have said him, nay. And he watched the dross that we had not seen, as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears as we saw the fire, not the master's hand. And questioned with anxious fear, yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent over the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause a moment of pain? Ah, no. But he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure. And his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure." I like that poem. It says it all, doesn't it? Amen. Maras are not punitive, but rather for our growth to maturity and to enable us to help others and to ultimately to glorify God. Another point. God never makes our maras more than we can take, but makes a way of escape. We have that promise from 1 Corinthians. I'll just take a minute on this point. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it." You see, God knows exactly what temperature to bring the gold to. He knows what the gold can handle. See? And no more. So, and then he
also with the Maras in our life, he makes a way to escape so that we can bear it. Now, he didn't say that we're going to get out of it. He didn't say that we're not going to have to go through it. Because he says, in fact, that we may be able to bear it. That would indicate that we're bearing up within this Mara that we're going through. So we're not necessarily escaping the Mara, but we're escaping the horrible turmoil that it puts in our soul when we're going through it. And we can have peace through it, you see. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Okay. So, God made a way of escape. And in the case of the Israelites, he told Moses to take a special miracle tree and cast it into the bitter waters. And the bitter waters were made sweet. And what a beautiful picture that is of another tree. 1,500 years after this, another miracle tree that our Lord Jesus would be nailed to make a way of escape for us. Escape from the fires of eternal damnation. Aren't you glad for that, Mara? I mean, for that tree? Amen. God makes a way of escape. So God's solution to our Maras is the cross. It's the tree. And verse 25 says, and he, Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. The unsaved, anybody here that's unsaved, I want to tell you something. You have no hope. Those are sad words, aren't they? You have no hope. This life is all there is. And it's soon going to be passed, and you don't even know when. It's uncertain. You have no hope. Or you are without God. Ephesians 2:12 tells us. But you can have hope. You'll go to the cross and receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross as a payment for your sin. You can have hope. What a wonderful hope that is. But the saved, those of us all who are born again believers, we also suffer our Maras. And we need a tree to be thrown into our bitter waters. And that tree is the same tree. It's the cross. It's the cross. We all, as believers, are going to have a cross to bear sometime. We're going to have a Mara in our lives. The Apostle Paul had one. He asked God three times to take away this eye disease that he had. We don't know really what it was exactly, some kind of an eye disease probably. He asked God three times to heal him, and God finally said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. There was a purpose in it. That was a Mara that Paul was going to have to live with the rest of his life. But God gave him peace in it. Spurgeon says this, he says, and all this that I am called to suffer, there is not even a single particle of punishment for my sin, praise the Lord. God has punished Christ. Consequently, he cannot punish me. To punish two for one offense would be unjust. Therefore, there is nothing penal in all that I am suffering. So, I want to tell you something, Christian. No matter how bitter the waters are in our life, we are always, always, always secure in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all. You may doubt your salvation, like Brother Nathan was talking about, and which I know many of us have had struggles with that over the years. You may doubt your salvation. That does not mean that you're not secure in Christ. That just means that you don't have as much faith as you should have. That's all it means. No matter how bitter the waters, we are secure in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Eternity with Christ, Christian, awaits us, no matter of the temporal bitter waters in our lives. Because of the cross, nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's solution to our Mars is always, ultimately, the cross. Well, after Mara, God led them to another place, maybe a day or two's journey further south. That was Elam. Now, Elam was a place of, as I mentioned, 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. It was a real oasis. It was a place of R&R for the children of Israel. And it's interesting that God knows when we need R&R. Do you know that? He knows. By the way, R&R does not stand for rest and recreation. I think recreation is highly overrated. R&R stands for rest and recuperation. Okay. So we can go on. And they certainly did have a long way to go. After they left Elam, as we'll see next time, they had a long journey through this wilderness of sin, a long, hot, dry journey before they came to Sinai. And they needed to be rested and recuperated and ready for that long journey. And so they had rest at Elam. Verse 27, they came to Elam where there were 12 bowls of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They stayed there for maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, we don't know. And God knows when we need that. God knew when Elijah needed it. Elijah was there by the brook and I probably got my story mixed up. Anyway, Elijah was running from Jezebel. Remember, Jezebel was out to kill him. And he fell asleep. Not while he's running. You don't fall asleep when you're running. Anyway, he fell asleep. And pretty soon, he was tired. He'd been running, okay? And an angel came and thumped him on the side, said, "Wake up, Elijah, and eat." And there was angel food cake. I like to call it angel food cake. the angel brought the cake. Okay, so angel food cake. And a cruse of water there. And he said, arise and eat. And he ate. And he drank. Went back to sleep. To recuperate some more. Rest some more. Needed that. And pretty soon the angel thumped him on the side again. He said, get up and eat some more. And so he had some more angel food cake and some more water. Elijah needed that time of rest and recuperation because he had a very long, strenuous journey ahead of him. And so we read in 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. Now, Elijah was way up in northern part of Israel, in Samaria, and he had to go all the way down through Israel, past Jerusalem, all the way on down into the desert, way down out there in the desert land of Saudi Arabia, way to the south before he came to Mount Sinai. A long, hot, strenuous journey. And he needed a lot of strength. He needed rest and recuperation before that journey, just as the children of Israel did before the next leg of their journey. You see, God knows when we need rest and recuperation. Sometimes that comes in just refreshing words, doesn't it? You know, God knows when we need a word of encouragement. There have been times in my life when I really, really needed a word of encouragement. And God has always been faithful and done that. I'll give you a couple examples. A few years ago, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, we had some really rough times around here. Some of you will remember that. Something pretty difficult was happening. And I was pretty discouraged. We had our 50th wedding anniversary at that time, right in the middle of that, and that kind of threw a wet blanket on all that. But anyway, it was a difficult time. I'm not going to go into that, why it was difficult or anything else, but it was hard. Okay, I'll just say that. And God knew I needed some encouragement in the middle of that. And so one day, out of the clear blue, I got this email from a guy that I have not seen for 35 years. His name is Fred Gagliardini. I think I told you some of you about this before, but Fred was a guy that, I was just knocking on doors when we were pastoring over in Kelso many years ago. And I led Fred and his wife to Christ. And Fred was excited about the Lord. He was really a neat guy. Anyway, so Fred was with us for about 6 months. He went somewhere else and moved away and everything, lost track of him. Never heard from him again. Until 35 years later, just the right time when God knew I needed it. And he sent me this email. And this is what Fred said in his email. I'm going to read it to you. I've kept this, and I probably always will keep it. It was precious to me. God, through you, brought the salvation message to me. My life has never been the same. I think of you and others along the way quite often. But of my boy, both of my boys are saved, married, and have children of their own. Ah, it was so encouraging. Hear that. 35 years later. He's an attorney down in Southern California now. And praise the Lord. God knew when I needed that. There was another time when I was pretty down and a little discouraged. And not that long ago, actually. It was last year. And some difficult things were happening. But anyway, so God again knew I needed a little boost, a little R&R, you know. And God in His goodness gave me just that. We had a 4th of July parade last year. And I had just been diagnosed shortly after that with cancer. I think I was diagnosed on the 15th of July. So I was struggling with that. And some other things were going on too. And I'd never heard from anybody that has seen our parade, or seen our display at the parade and the music and everything that we do year to year. But this year, I did. And so I got this email about that time from a lady by the name of Bev Hopkins. And this is what she said. I love that your church participates in the Independence Day Parade. I always look forward to seeing your wonderful presentation, and I wish I could fall down the street to hear more singing. Thankful for all the young people that were involved in passing out brochures as well, passing out tracts. I overheard rude comments from some that were near us, but our group clapped louder and gave verbal approval. May God continue to direct your church as you seek to spread His message of hope from Klaskanai and beyond. You are making a difference and encouraging those of us that wonder where the voices of the saints are. Enjoy, Bev Hopkins. Boy, that just gave me a boost. I clicked my heels together and jumped up and down, and that was exciting. Amen. David was in charge of the parade last year. I hope that helped you too, David. Give you a little boost. We gotta do that good or better this year. Amen? Amen? In the parade. Okay. All right. See? That works, doesn't it? You get a little R&R, a little rest and recuperation, a little boost, and it just helps us to serve God better. And God knows when we need that. Because He loves us. He knows everything about us. And then He also knows that we need to rest in Him. Always need to rest in Him. Rest in Jesus. Hebrews 4:3 speaks about that. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And in verse 9 it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, one day we're going to have a rest, and that rest is going to be in heaven. It's an eternal rest. And that's awaiting all of us who are believers in Christ, and we're so excited about that. What a hope that is. So God knows when we need R&R, rest and recuperation. So let me ask you today, I'm going to close. Have you been going through some R&R in your life? If you're not, you probably will. We're not immune to R&Rs, as long as a brother needs fleshly bodies. Are you going through some R&R? I want to tell you, God has a solution. And the solution is always right there, the cross. Whenever you are in despair about a situation or whatever it is, go to the cross. Jesus will meet you there. What a wonderful solution that is. Throw the tree in the bitter waters, the cross, and it'll become sweet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful stories that we read about and the applications that we can make in our lives. Lord, we pray that you bless the invitation time now. I don't know how to give it exactly, but maybe there's some Christian here that's going through Amara and they just need to come to the altar and pray and find that solution in the cross. Or maybe there's someone who's unsaved. They don't have any hope and they want to have that hope. They can find hope and rest in the cross of Christ. If they'll just come to Jesus and be saved, surrender their will, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. It's simple, Lord. It's all we have to do. We don't have to do anything fancy. We don't have to join a church. We don't have to be baptized. We don't have to do some spectacular thing. All we need to do is just believe. Just repent of our sin and believe in you and trust in you. And we thank you, Lord, that salvation is simple and easy to those who have tender hearts and are ready to receive it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.